We have been told time and again that those who do not learn from history are destined to repeat it. And that was certainly the case for God's chosen people, the Hebrews, throughout the Old Testament, especially in the contrast between last Sunday's first reading and the first reading today. Last Sunday, we were talking about the Ten Commandments, and that while God was inscribing those laws on those stone tablets, Israel was breaking the first commandment to the very moment it was being written. They were worshiping a false god, the golden calf. But it was Moses who destroyed those tablets. He was so angry at this disobedient people. But God just made another set, and he didn't change that law. Nor did he withdraw his covenant promise from his people just because they proved to be unworthy and unfaithful. Instead, he gave them another chance to try again. And one of the reasons why the Old Testament is so long is because he kept giving them more chances to keep trying, to honor him and love him and trust in him before, beyond, and above all things. So last Sunday, 1,000 years before the coming of Christ, they were breaking the commandments while the commandments are being written. In the first reading today from chapter 36 of the second book of Chronicles, we now find ourselves about 580 years before the birth of Jesus, 400 years after those Ten Commandments were written, and we see that they were adding infidelity upon infidelity. They were polluting the temple. Chronicles tells us that the king, the priests, the princes, and all the people were sinning grievously against God and breaking all of those commandments. Once again, God did not change the law. God did not withdraw the covenant. God instead continued to send messengers to them, his prophets, preparing them for the coming of his son, calling them to repentance of their sins, and allowing them every opportunity to return to him. Now that's a choice that every person had to make for themselves. Do I believe in God or not? Will I honor God or not? Will I set aside the worship of false gods or not? And of course, decisions have consequences, and too many people remained hardened of heart and stiff-necked, and so they continue to experience calamity and catastrophe and cataclysm, but that's because they were bringing it upon themselves. That's why, during the time of this particular chapter in the second book of Chronicles, there was the war with the Babylonians, present-day Iraq, and the men were taken away as slaves in exile, and it would go on for 70 years. But that isn't necessarily because God somehow let Israel down. It's because Israel let God down. And if they weren't going to stand for him, why should he have to fight their battles for them? In the end, what's important for us to note is rather than the punishment of a war and the destruction of the temple and the people being sent into exile, it's really about the mercy of God, who through all of Israel's faults and failings over the course of many centuries was continuing to find new and varied ways to bring them back to himself, to invite them to return to covenant faithfulness, but also to look forward not only to returning to the promised land, which they did with the help of Cyrus, king of Persia, when he conquered Babylon to set them free, but also to the promised land of heaven, through which we gain access from the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was the coming of the Messiah that became a light in a dark time that sustained the hope and the faith of the faithful few, the faithful remnant among God's chosen people through the centuries, during times of war and bloodshed, times of exile and slavery. It was always the hope of the coming of the Christ that sustained the people in their most difficult moments. Just as they were awaiting the first coming of Christ, we who now await his return, we have to find in Christ the hope for us during the difficult times in our lives. In the gospel today, we have Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, and this has been the very early days of his ministry. And yet we see that Jesus already understands how his mission is going to end, namely on the cross. He made brief mention of it last week. In the previous chapter, when in John chapter 2, throwing the money changers out of the temple, he talked about the temple being destroyed and on 3 days being raised up. He was, of course, referring to his body, destroyed in the cross, raised from the dead by the power and glory of God. But now he references his death once again when he talks about Moses and the serpent. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent to the desert, so too will the Son of Man be lifted up. And making reference to that, Jesus was talking about an event we can read in Numbers chapter 21. At that point, the Exodus event had been going on for quite some time. 600,000 Hebrew men, along with women and children, are following Moses, wandering in circles surrounding the desert as God continued to try to convince them to trust in him. He was giving them everything they needed, food, clothing, shelter, sustaining them in the most difficult of places, a desert where no one can survive without the help of God. And yet still they continued to complain, they continued to grumble, they continued to argue, why did you bring us out here to die in the desert? We hate this miserable food. We don't want the manna from heaven. We want something better to drink than that water from the rock. Moses got tired of the complaining, so did God. By chapter 21 of the book of Numbers, God decides, well, let's just let the snakes run through the camp. And so many people were getting bitten, many people were going to die, and many people began to call out to Moses and cry out to God, save us! And thus it was that God gave Moses the power to take that mighty staff, that staff that had done such mighty deeds in the presence of Pharaoh, to let God's people go and make of it a bronze serpent and mount it on a pole. And whoever looked at it, even though they were poisoned, that was the remedy. Just looking at the bronze serpent on the pole was able to save them and rescue them. Over 1,000 years later, Jesus is referring to himself in the same light. When he's mounted on the pole of the cross, those who look upon him will see their salvation and the remedy for the poison of sin that so afflicts our souls and has us poisoning one another by our bad actions and bad example. Yes, Jesus understood and is explaining to Nicodemus that people will be saved through him. Nicodemus isn't so sure whether he believes this, but the conversation continues. It's a reminder to us of what St. Paul was explaining to the Ephesians in the second reading, that we can't earn that. We can't earn salvation that comes to us from God through Jesus Christ. We can't work up to it. We can't amass enough works to say thank you, God, for doing it for us. What St. Paul said to the Ephesians is that it's grace. It is by God's grace that we are saved. It is a gift to us, and it's one we can't pay back. The best we can hope to do is pay it forward. And that means trying harder to pray more, to sin less, and treat people better so we can move that ball down the field towards the goalpost of our salvation by making this world so darkened by sin and death a better and brighter place by our presence in it and the lived witness of our faith. And that's the challenge for us during Lent. We find ourselves, like Israel in the desert, just going around in circles in our sinfulness and selfishness while God continues to ask us to trust in him. We find ourselves like the Israelites described in the book of Chronicles, where God keeps sending us everything that we need in order to know him and to love him and to serve him and to return to him and to honor him and one day to be with him in heaven. But we're not so sure that's what we want, or at least not yet and not now, because I'm enjoying what I'm doing. I enjoy the life of selfishness and sin. But the Lord continues to give us the same answer. His Son, our Savior, for our salvation, for the forgiveness of our sins, that once we've been forgiven, we become forgiving of the faults and failings of those around us. The important takeaway for us in this joyful Sunday of Lent, what should be the cause of our rejoicing? It was hidden in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus. He said, God did not send his Son to condemn the world, but to save it. God did not send Jesus to condemn you or me, but to save us all. It is his greatest desire that we be with him in paradise. And so, my friends, let us encourage one another to continue to walk that lonesome road to Calvary with Christ so that he will lead us even further beyond the horizons of this life to the kingdom of God.